Well, good morning. I think in our culture today, we would probably link in that inordinate affection, addiction. We need to kill it. But you know what? We can't by ourselves. But it needs to be put to death. He says here, evil concupiscence. How many of you use that this week? See, that word concupiscence means desire. But it's just like it's driving passion. But it's evil in nature. We've got to kill it. And he says covetousness. Desiring what others have and desiring it for yourselves. He says that we need to kill these things. And he could identify as covetousness as being idolatry. And take a look at verse 6. He says, for which things, because of these things that we just talked about, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. The outpouring of God's wrath is upon those who live with that and live in that arena, but they don't leave it. That's why he's telling us to kill it in ourselves. But Paul has this great reminder in verse 7. He does not want any Christian to think that they are immune, because he says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. See, every single Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth, except for one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, walked in this lifestyle. You know, and some of you may be thinking that, well, there's this thing that's in my life, and I'm the only one that's ever encountered this. No, you're not. You look to your left, you look to your right, and you'll probably find two or three people that are dealing with the same challenges, the same problems that you are dealing with right now, even as a Christian. And so Paul is trying to help us to understand our own sinfulness, but we need to understand, this is just a partial list. There are a lot of lists in Scripture that talk about sin, but we need to understand, how do I get the full list? Wouldn't that be great to be able to have a full list? Yeah, okay, I got this one. Well, where do we find the full list? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Paul tells us exactly where to find the full list of what God defines and what God declares to be sin. Romans chapter 3, in verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us, he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You want to know what is sinful? Well, you got to start in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, you got the glorious workings of God. Genesis chapter 2, you've got some more of the glorious workings of God and the minutia of what's going on in day number 6. Then you get into Genesis chapter 3 and everything falls apart. But you have to start in the beginning to understand what is sinful. When people ask me, how do you define sin? I go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, for God made man in his image and in his likeness. So you know what? It's whenever I move from God's image, from God's likeness, and my actions, my deeds, and my thoughts deviate from God's nature and character, that is sin. And that is a definition of sin that I have never had anyone say, you kind of missed it. Because we are created in his image, and because we're created in his image, he calls us to be like him. And so through the Word of God will help us open up to the reality of sin. And in all of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, the only Italian, no, just kidding, through Malachi, we have descriptions of what is sin and how it impacts life. So we need to embrace those books so that we may comprehend what God is trying to help us to understand about the great weakness that we have. But not only do we have to have the knowledge of sin, but we also need to be personally convicted of what is sin. If we take a look at John chapter 16, In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, it's these great verses of Jesus as he's expressing to us the reality of the workings of being convicted of our own sinfulness. Look at how Jesus states this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, necessary, advantageous for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so as Jesus is communicating the reality of how we get to know, go transition from sinful to redeemed. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, a lot of times people think, you know, how much different things would be if Jesus was here. But you know what? We got something greater. We've got the Holy Spirit of God, who is not just sitting on a desk or a table over there, not just sitting on a bookshelf, waiting to be activated. He is activated in you and in me. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God. As I was talking about this morning, one of the most incredible things that I've ever encountered is, how many Christians does it take in a room for Christ to be present? One. Isn't that awesome? Wherever you go, there is Christ. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never turn away from you. And so the Spirit of God is the one that does a conviction. The reality is that each one of us needs to remember that we are sinful beings. And being sinful beings, we need help. And being sinful beings in need of help, we have turned to Christ. And as Paul, in his passage in Colossians, he wants us to move from recognizing that we are sinners and sinful beings to the power to overcome sin. Doesn't begin there. It does begin there, but where it finds its fruition is in recognizing that we are a different being. Look at how Paul states this in verses 3 and 4 in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Isn't that awesome? I just find these verses, when Paul is talking about the reality of our position and our relationship to God in Christ, we are a whole other being. Look at how he describes the relationship that we as Christians have because of Christ. Notice what he first says, what he says here. "For you are dead." Holy cow. How many in here are dead? You see, we got to understand the context of what Paul is talking about. All of us here are alive in one sense. But because we are Christian, we are dead, and I do mean dead in another sense. Well, what does Paul mean, you are dead? Let's go back over to Romans. Romans, Paul's great theological treatise, his systematic theology. In Romans chapter 6, Paul wants to explain to us what he means by we are dead. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon." That's an old word that means consider. "Consider yourselves," he said, "to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When Paul is talking about we are dead, he has says that we are dead to sin. Sin has no real power over you. Satan might dangle the carrot out there. No, carrots don't work for me. He might dangle that chocolate chip cookie. Satan knows what your temptations are, what your weaknesses are, and he will dangle that out in front of you. But we are dead to sin. We can, by the power of the presence of the Spirit of God, look at that chocolate chip cookie and says, nah, it looks too much like a raisin cookie. Go away. Sort of like they were asking me this morning, because they were trying to figure out what kind of frosting's on this cake. And so some of them were testing. I'm not sure. You know, is it whipped cream or is it buttercream? They said, ask Greg. He'll know. So I took one sip. Oh, that's whipped cream. I don't like whipped cream frosting at all. I love it when people bring cake with whipped cream frosting. You know why? I don't eat it. It's great. Because that's not a temptation for me. But see, God is telling us that what we need to do is consider ourselves dead to sin. That sin doesn't reign in you. Sin doesn't control you. But you know what does control you? Jesus Christ. The power of God reigns in your body. So we do not have to submit to sin any longer. Oh, man, that's awesome. As we take a look at the reality of this picture of what God says to us, he says, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. We need to yield ourselves to God, which, you know, have you ever been out in the road and you've got the guys holding the sign that says slow, stop, yield? We got to remember that we got an internal sign. We just got to listen to it. Because if you're driving down the road and you got the guy that's holding up the stop sign and you're listening to the radio and you're bopping all over the place and you're ignoring what's going on the road, you're going to drive right through the stop sign. We need to have our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes attuned to God's stop sign, where God is saying, stop, don't go here. You know, and God is always, with the Spirit of God, willing to communicate to us. It says, you know what, you're heading the wrong path. Let me turn you back to the right path. That right path is what he calls the path of righteousness, which we find in Christ. But Paul, as he's talking here about the reality of sin and the reality that we are a new being, that we do not have to listen to sin, but we are called to listen to Christ. Paul also doesn't just stop and says, but you are dead. He begins a process of explaining that. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ, which means that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon you, he wants to see not you, but Christ. His great calling is when he does look upon you, and you are a Christian, he does see Christ. He does see the righteousness of Christ in you. And sometimes you may think, yeah, but I did this and I did that, and look at how much I messed up. God sees Christ in you. I'm thankful that, you know, a lot of times there's this great discussion of people about whether you have to work for your salvation, whether you have to earn it, whether you have to keep it. I'm glad I don't have to work to keep it, because if I did, I couldn't. I know me. God knows me. But instead, God works in me and through me to maintain salvation that he has planted in me. And for that, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Take a quick look as we talk about this picture of being hidden, our life hidden in Christ. Matthew chapter 10. In the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 10, Jesus is helping us to understand this picture of our life hidden in him. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verses 24 and 25. Jesus is speaking, and he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? See, here, listen to what he says here. Now, see, we run through Western American minds. And we look at it and say, well, disciple, that means someone who follows. I'm going, well, you're right, but you're sort of kind of short. Because this is a Hebrew culture. This is a Jewish culture. So we have to understand it in their terms, what Jesus is saying. And the Greek word that he uses here that's translated disciple is this awesome word, methetes. And a methetes is not just a follower, but is someone who follows so closely that the footsteps of the master are the only ones that are seen. You are walking so closely to the master, footstep by footstep with the master, you disappear. Isn't that awesome? That is what we get to be, are his disciples, walking in his footsteps by the power of God. Because we can't do it apart from that. And I think of that awesome concept that we disappear so that Christ may shine. And so this is the great calling that we have on us. We are to be like Jesus. The fundamental thing, or the incredible thing about this, is that we will be like Jesus. It's not a hope so. It is a definite occurrence that we will be like Jesus. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us this incredible view and this incredible description of what it means to be a Christian and how we ought to live ourselves. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28 through 31. And he says that we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that awesome? The worst event in your life, God works it out for good. Oh, man, that's awesome. But see, he doesn't work out for good for everybody, does he? But look at this. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be. Look at this. I love this. Conformed to the image of his son. Man. See, as a Christian, I can tell your future. I don't have to go down to one of these palm readers down the road. I can tell you your future. You will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is your future. And it's not, man, I sure hope so. It is a guaranteed promise from God that he will work in your life and he will move and maneuver and shift things out of your life that don't need to be there because they don't fit the Jesus mold. We had the testimony this morning of the young lady who was talking about how the Lord used his sledgehammer on her. That's not the word she used, but that was the idea, wasn't it? And just picking away at the problems, at the things. Here's the image of Jesus, and it don't fit. So we got to remove the parts that don't fit until it fits. We are a work in progress. And for that, we need grace. And for that, we need mercy. And sometimes for that, we need a bigger hammer. But see, God is conforming us to his image. He is making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look in verse 30. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You ever answer the phone call? See, Jesus dialed your number and he called you. He didn't get no recording either. He got you. Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. The person that he calls, he places them before him and says, man, I like you. You are right in my presence. You fit in my life. You know, so many times we'll find friends that are like us. But you know what the awesome thing is? When God finds friends, he finds people that are just like him, even if he has to make them, which is what he does. He places within us the Spirit of God. He places within us the transforming power of Christ to make us more like him. So he's continually working in us that we, and now here's this cool thing. Notice that it doesn't say justifying, but he says justified. What's the difference? One is a work in progress. So one is a completed action. We are already, because we are Christians, stand justified before God, accepted, approved by God. Not awesome? But it doesn't stop there. You know, it reminds me of those old commercials. Wait, but wait, there's more. I haven't seen those in years. I understand they're on QVC and such, but the reality is, wait, there is more, because whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. You know, when we read the account of the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus in his shining body and the glorification he has there, that's where we're going. We will be glorified. We will be exalted, not in us, but in him. So we are already called, already justified, already glorified. And then I love verse 31. He just sort of kind of wraps this up. What shall they then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, if God is for you, the enemy has no power of any consequence over you. Man, that is awesome. We have the power and the ability within us to overrule the mighty Satan. But you have to do things right. You know, over in 1 Peter, it doesn't just say, you know, God, Satan will flee from you. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit to God, then you have the power for the Satan to flee from you. We've got to start there. And so Paul, in our passage in Ephesians, in verses 6 through 7, we looked at the recognition of sin. In verses 5 through 7, looking, recognizing sin. In verses 3 and 4, we look at our status. But now we want to take a look at verses 1 and 2. Hopefully, I'm going to see if I can finish this up real quick. Because look at what he says then here. He says, if then you be risen with Christ, that's a long way of saying if you're a Christian. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How do we destroy and control sin in our lives? We've got two things that we have to do. One is we need to have heavenly pursuits. We need to pursue and seek after those things that are above. Well, what are some of those heavenly things? Well, let's go over to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, Jesus gives us some of these expressions, these things to look forward to that we need to pursue after. Look at what he says. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's a euphemism in the Hebraic culture for means held no more damnation, no more condemnation. Okay, look at what he says here. And I, John, saw the holy city from New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I mean, there's not much more beautiful than that, watching the bride come down, isn't it? In verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Look at what we have here. We've got a new city. A new heaven, a new earth, a new city. But you know what's so amazing about this new city? Look at what he says here. It is the tabernacle of God. Why? He, God, will dwell with them. We will be in the very presence of Almighty God. Think back to Isaiah 6, if you're familiar. What did Isaiah do when he saw God face to face? Face plant. Because he could not look upon God. Moses at the burning bush. Face plant. He could not look upon God. Moses up on the hill with God, he had to come down and put on his veil. Because the glory of God is so incredible. We get to see God face to face. And we will not have our eyes burned like Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was blind for a period. We get to see him in the fullness of his glory face to face, because we are his people and he is our God. Man, that's what we get to look forward to. But there's also this picture of the reality that we need to also have our eternal desires. As Paul writes to us in verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above. What are some of these things above? How do we set our affection on it? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is an awesome passage that Paul delivers to us that helps us to put things into perspective. And sometimes when we're going through difficulties and we're having problems in our lives, we get engrossed in what we're going through and we see no way out until we look up. Because look at what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He says, for which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have that eternal perspective. Any trouble, any difficulty you are going through now, look at here, light affliction. Now understand, when Paul was writing some of these things, okay, during some of this time period, he had been shipwrecked, as he said in Galatians, 3 times. How many of you have been shipwrecked? He faced the Jews, and what was it, four times, he received 39 lashes. He was imprisoned, he was stoned. I mean, they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And so Paul is looking at everything that he's gone through, his near-death experiences, the troubles, the persecutions, and everything that's happened, and he says, light affliction, but for a moment. He's got an eternal perspective. Because even, you know, my grandmother lived to be 101 years old. Now, in our day and age, we go, man, that's old. But I tell people all the time, and they tell me, you know, this getting old stuff is not for the weak. It's a tough challenge. I truly believe I have never met anybody old. I haven't even met anybody midlife yet. Because remember Methuselah? 969 years old. So until you're 470 years old, don't talk to me about being old. You're not even midlife yet. See, that's a perspective that we need, because even 969 years in our era, that's considered a really long time, but a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity and the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, as we talk about, as Paul's dealing, talking to us and helping us to look at dealing with sin, we have this pathway for dealing with sin and addiction and hardships is to take the advice of Paul, change our focus from what is happening here to what awaits us there. Because there is where everything comes together. In the eternal perspective is where we can have hope to endure the trials of today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, and he said, or the author of Hebrews writes, he says, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's how we deal with sin. We look beyond our troubles, look beyond the now into the eternal perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word and grace, for the might of your power and your presence, for the joy of the Lord and the hope of eternal life, that in you, O Lord, we have purpose and strength. In you, we have wisdom and guidance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.